Now, I know you have a Bible with you. How many of you have your Bibles with you? Amen. If you can open your Bibles to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, I want to read a scripture that we all know so very well, but maybe after this evening we'll see it in a new light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. A scripture that most of us have memorized. We can read it out together. Ready? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is quite a powerful statement. Jesus compares his disciples to salt. It's kind of humorous, all the things that God calls us in the Bible. Look them up sometime, and not all of them are actually a complimentary. But here he says we're salt. Now, when Jesus used this term, he was speaking to them in a way that they would understand a whole lot better than we would get it today. Salt was part of their everyday lives, so when he used the phrase, they knew immediately what he meant. It was a very radical statement. That, watch this, ordinary men and women, and say that with me, ordinary men and women can live their lives in such a way that they would impact people's souls like salt impacts our bodies. Now, he wasn't talking to super spiritual people here. He was talking to people who couldn't hardly understand anything he was talking about. Ordinary men and women, Jesus said, can change the world. It only takes one willing to pay the price. One of the most important elements we know that our body needs is salt. How many of you, first thing you reach for the salt shaker? When you have your meal. In its natural form, I need to tell you a little bit about salt so we can understand his statement. In its natural form, the body requires salt because salt regulates the passage of nutrients into the cells of our body. Isn't that interesting? So if it's not properly balanced in our bodies, the nutrients can't get into our cells and we'll be malnourished and exhausted all the time and eventually die if we don't do something to take care of that. Pure sea salt, not the stuff on the salt shaker at your table, you know, but pure sea salt, that's what you need to buy in the grocery store, contains more minerals that our body needs than any other element on the planet. Isn't that amazing? Here's some of the things that's in sea salt. Chloride, sodium, water, sulfur, zinc, magnesium, iron, potassium, manganese, copper, calcium, silicon, and other things I couldn't even pronounce. All kinds of things in salt. You know, I'm sure, that your tears have salt in it. Your sweat is salty. Your blood has salt in it. And without the proper amount of salt, we would get sick and eventually die. If there's a famine of salt, it's just as deadly to a population as some kind of terrible plague that brings on some kind of terrible disease. Now, like most food items that we put in our bodies today, unfortunately, companies take all the sea salt that's pure and good for us out of it before it ever gets to us, send it to other processing companies who use it for other purposes, and what's left has no nutritional value in it, and that's put in your salt shaker. So, again, when you go to the grocery store, you want to make sure it says pure sea salt. This is why many of us sometimes feel sick and tired, because we're not really getting pure sea salt into our bodies. Of course, like anything that we have too much of a good thing can not be good for us. In Bible times, salt was a lot harder to harvest than it is today. It was produced by evaporating seawater. If you've been to the Dead Sea, you know it's shrinking down there. and then removing the salt from the sediments. The salt was then washed, it was purified, it was crushed, and then it was made useful for people. In Job 6:6, we have the question that all of us would ask, the same question: can flavorless food be eaten without salt? And we eat something bland, the first thing we want to do is grab the salt shaker, isn't it? Try to spice it up a little bit, give some flavor to it. Because of the law of supply and demand in Bible times, salt was a precious commodity. It was very, very expensive. It was so valued that governments tried to control the supply and demand of salt, like they might do with oil today. Because if they're controlling the supply and demand of salt, then they can jack the price of it way up or go down or control it however they want to. And, you know, the salt companies in ancient times have their modern counterpart in the oil companies today, I think. Can somebody say amen? That was pretty weak. Because salt was so precious commodity and so expensive, the governments often paid their soldiers with salt. And the word would be salarium, where we actually get the word salary. And you said you're not worth your salt, that would mean you're not earning your day's wage here, you see. And so salt was often used as payment for a person's hours spent working. Because salt is necessary for life, and because of its lasting, preserving, purifying, and flavoring characteristics, ancient people considered salt a sacred commodity. Salt to them was life. They used it in their offerings to their gods, in healing, to ward off evil spirits, as a sign of honor, friendship, and hospitality, and as a part of blessings and curses. It's interesting that salt can be assimilated into the body just by rubbing it in the skin. And because of its preserving and purified nature, it was rubbed on newborn babies. Some of you might remember your grandmothers or great-grandmothers doing that. That was to give them good health, to protect them from evil. That was the thinking. God spoke to the Hebrews and reminded them of their pathetic condition before he came to them. And Ezekiel 16:4 says this. Now, after you hear this lesson and you see the word salt in the Bible, you'll grasp it a little bit better in its context. He said, as far as your nativity or your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, see, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. He meant they were like unprotected orphans until he came along and adopted them as his own and gave them life. In the Middle Eastern and Oriental culture, if a child grows up to be sickly and lacking the vigor of life, the people would say the child was not salted when he was born. In later centuries, Arabs would protect their children by placing salt in their hands on the eve of the seventh day after they were born, and the next day the women of the house sprinkled salt in the house while rebuking evil spirits. In other cultures, women washed themselves with salt after giving birth to protect themselves from evil spirits. Now, we don't understand these things today, but this is how they would understand you are the salt of the earth, you see. We have to go back to Bible culture. Sometimes parents placed a small bag of salt in baby's clothing on its first outing to protect it from spirits. Salt and bread were often used to defeat evil spirits. When a witch assaulted a person, a person could bring about her death by forcing her to give him some bread and salt. Murderers ate bread and salt immediately after killing someone so that the spirit of the person they murdered would not come back and attack them. This is how powerful this statement was that Jesus was making. When people moved into a new house, they would bring bread and salt to the house. Before living there, they would sprinkle around all the rooms of the house to protect the house from evil spirits. Witches avoided using salt in their Sabbath feasts because of the life-giving power that it has. And it's from these ancient customs and beliefs that you might be remembering that sometimes when you have various celebrations and customs, we throw salt over our shoulder. All that comes all the way back to these understandings of ancient people about salt. Salt was a symbol of life, but it also was a symbol of blessings and curses. It was a blessing to the righteous, but to the curse, a curse to those who were not. Now, you might recall when, this is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, down at Jericho. They had the stream at Jericho, and the water was bad. If any of you have been to Jericho, we can take you to that stream, although we don't go there now because the enemy has control of the stream. And so they asked Elisha to come and do something to cleanse the stream. And here's what he said: bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it. See, the salt was going to give life to the stream. And they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, from there shall be no more death or barrenness after this. And then it says, so the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. So they understood putting the salt in the water restored life to it. A salt spring was regarded as a gift from the gods because it had the salt in it, you see. But just as salt represents life and healing, it can also be a curse on the unrighteous who are opposing God. It represented death in a barren condition to the wicked, especially to the land. And you'll see various scriptures about this, but you may not grasp the import of it until maybe we see this. If you sowed salt in the land, it made it arid. You could never use it ever again. Salt can turn a beautiful, productive land into an ugly, barren land that won't produce. It's used in the Bible as judgment against the wicked. When Moses gave his farewell speech to the people, he warned them that if they broke their covenant, God would not have his blessings on the land. It would be sown with salt. It would be barren. The promised land flowing with milk and honey would not produce anything. And any of you who know anything about the history of the land, no, for the last 2,000 years, God sowed it with salt. It was barren, it was unproductive, which is why no empire ever wanted to incorporate it into their rule. Nobody wanted it. It was sown, God sowed it with salt until the rightful owners would come back to the land. Hallelujah. And then it would blossom again. In Deuteronomy 29, 22 to 25, Moses talks about the whole land is fire, brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does it any grass grow there. All nations would say, why has the Lord done this to the land? And what does the heat of his great anger mean? Because the people forsook the Lord and turned away from him. So God salted the land so it would be unproductive all these centuries. And no one would want it. When Mark Twain visited the land in 1867, he wrote that the land was set in sackcloth and ashes, desolate and unlovely. He considered the land to be the most God-forsaken place he had ever seen. It was cursed with the salt of the covenant, you see. Of course, now the desert blossoms like a rose because the rightful owners are back. Amen. Another example is of the curse of the salt of the covenant. You find it in the book of Judges. This was a fight between Abimelech to defeat at Shechem. Shechem's in the news all the time today, ancient Shechem. And so Judges 9:45 says, so Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. See, no enemy would ever be able to live there again and inhabit the place and maybe rebuild their army and attack Abimelech again. Jeremiah 17:6 says that the man whose heart departs from the Lord will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Your heart will be hard and barren. Ezekiel adds that the river flowing from the threshold of the temple during the Messianic kingdom will be a river of healing but that its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Did you see that? But more important than all this, in the ancient world, salt was used in covenant making. And so we find several times in the Bible, three times in the Bible, the salt covenant. The word salt is found 250 times in the Bible. Most of the time, it's in reference to the Dead Sea. But there are other times where it talks about being used as part of a covenant. And we know that a covenant in Bible times is the most sacred binding of all kinds of commitments between one another. It's a sacred blood covenant where people are committing their lives to one another. And salt would be used in this way in blood covenant times. Oh, actually, the word covenant is found 250 times. The word salt is found 40 times. 16 references to salt that people of Bible times understood, but we've lost the connection in our modern times. Three times it uses the phrase covenant of salt. And so by joining the word salt with the word covenant, we grasp that biblical people understood a salt covenant to be like a blood covenant. In fact, because of the unique characteristics of salt, whenever blood was not available, salt was used in its place as the covenant of salt when there was no blood possibility to in exchange. Saline interjections are given to people who have blood problems. This was in the paper here recently in Israel, particularly when they had the war with Hezbollah recently. It talks to the headline said, freeze-dried blood packs for soldiers. And it says, at present, combat medics and doctors are forced to use a saline solution, see, in transfusions on the battlefield until they can get the injured soldier to a regular medical facility. But now, thanks to the ingenuity of Israelis, they can take the soldier's own blood, freeze-dry it, and if he happens to get injured and needs blood, he has his own blood right there to put into his body to save his body, hallelujah, rather than saline solution. But the point is, salt and blood were used interchangeably. Henry Stanley, when he wrote Rent to Africa, wrote how the Africans would use salt as a blood substitute. It was common practice in the Middle East, in the Orient, and in Africa to welcome an honored guest to one's home by sacrificing an animal at the doorway, letting the blood go down into the threshold, and then stepping over to have a blood welcome into the home. But if your guest arrived unexpectedly, you didn't have time to kill an animal and do all that bloody stuff. Get the old salt shaker out, see, and you would salt the threshold with the salt, giving the salt of the covenant welcome to the person who would step over the threshold and be welcome into the home. This is why in Bible times they used bread and wine, because they always put salted the bread. And so to eat the bread with the salt on it and to drink the wine, of course, was coming into a covenant relationship. The first mention of salt is in Leviticus, your favorite book in the Bible, hallelujah, where God instructs the priests, so it's a priestly use, to put salt in all the sacrificial offerings. Leviticus 2:13 says, in every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. So all those sacrifices in Leviticus were seasoned with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Ezekiel 43:24 adds these words, when you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering. When ancient people made an offering to their gods, they did so to appease the gods so that the gods would not be angry with them. But in the biblical offerings, the Hebrew word is korban, which means to draw near, to offer yourself as a sacrifice to God. It doesn't mean to try to appease this angry God by offering sacrifices to him. But it was the way that God gave for the people to draw near to him. Salt has elements in it we know that purifies, that flavors, that preserves life. And this, and we know this too, retards the decaying process. This is why companies put loads of salt in the stuff that you buy at the grocery store, in the canned foods, in the box cereals and all this stuff. It's so full of salt. So they've already taken all the good stuff out of it, and they have to saturate it with salt to keep it from retarding on the shelves of the store and give it a little flavor. So when you buy packaged stuff and canned stuff, you're eating nothing of value and a lot of salt that makes it taste a little better for you. Hello. Now here's the interesting point, because the salt retards the decaying process. When they would put the salt on the offerings, it was the visual picture of them giving themselves as a living sacrifice. You see that? Because the salt retarded the decaying process. And of course, the animal's representing the person. And so the salt on the sacrifice is saying, although the animal is dead, this salt is purifying, preserving, retarding the decaying process. It's representing me. I'm giving myself as a living sacrifice to my God. Hallelujah. In Bible times, people viewed their table where they had their meal as their altar. And in Bible times, eating was a lot more than just enjoying food. Eating was an act of worship. And so the altar, the table of the bread and wine was the altar to the Lord in the person's home. So when they ate the bread and drank the wine, they were entering in and memorializing the covenant relationship they had with God and with one another. And they only had the wine, but they had the bread that had been salted. It was a sacred time. This is how why we have encouraged people to have Shabbat dinner home groups, because this is your family altar in your home. You don't go to church. Here we go again. You are the church. Can I have an amen? Can I have a witness? And the Shabbat dinner is the way that God gave in the Bible to enjoy a family altar in your home with the bread and the wine representing the covenant meal. Because the table at home was considered an altar, a sacred time with the Lord before you got all those other little goodies you ate, you know. Any food that fell from the table, watch this now, you'll recognize a verse. Any food that fell from the table was not to be picked up and eaten, because in the people's minds, it fell from the sacred altar at the table. The Greek expression says, pick not up what has fallen from the table. And that is the cultural background with the story and Jesus and the Gentile woman who pressed him about giving her the blessings of God. And after persisting, she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That which has come to be sacred to the Jews, let me have some of it too. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Later, when the temple was destroyed and the people scattered, the table replaced the sacrificial offerings at the temple, and the blessing over the bread and wine was the blessing replacement with the priests at the temple. It was called the Salt Covenant. In some Greek Orthodox traditions, it is said that salt represents life, and this is a memorial to the Salt Covenant. It was added to the sacrifices. It was God's way of saying that He would always preserve and purify them and sanctify them and give them the flavor of His presence. Of course, we followers of Jesus understand that He was the ultimate Salt Covenant sacrifice. Amen? And His life in us is what flavors the world. His life in us is what brings seasoning. Can you imagine, as bad as America is now, if all the true remnant of believers moved to Hawaii? The mainland would go rotten in 5 minutes. The stench would be so horrible you wouldn't even want to catch a plane anywhere near the mainland. Because the people of God, that's you. You are the one giving the preserving, moral preserving to our society, giving the moral flavoring to our society, keeping us from absolutely, totally destructive, self-destructing. It's you. That's how important you are. You're not just Betty Baptist and Paul Pentecostal or whatever that we talked about earlier going through, you know. You are the salt of the earth. You're the most important people on the face of the earth. You are. But only if we live salty. If we live like the world, then the salt loses its flavor. So I think it works that they're supposed to copy us, not us copy them. Hello? You're the most important people on this planet. God, I'm going off on wild tangents here. It seems like some of you need this. God is not saving the world. He is saving the remnant from the world. So you can live as salt to the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for that. Okay. The second use of the salt covenant, that one was with sacrifices. This is with the priesthood. See, sacrifices, priesthood. Numbers 18 and 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you, that's Aaron and his sons, and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever. Before the Lord, with you and your descendants, with you. God called the people, the whole nation, to be a priestly nation unto the Gentile nations around them. And unfortunately, of course, they failed in that task. So God called out a certain family, said, we're going to give the salt to you, and you'll be the salty priest to the nation and help lead them to be a priestly nation to all the Goyim, the Gentiles, the pagan nations around. And we come into 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we live out God's high calling as priests on the earth, amen, we preserve, we purify, we flavor those around us with the life of God's Spirit living in us and ministering through us. Now, quickly moving forward, we have the covenant of salt for sacrifices, so we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We have the covenant of salt for the priests, so we're the priests of God on the earth. Amen. And the third mention of the covenant of salt was with King David. How many of you like to rule with King David? Hallelujah. Amen. 2 Samuel 7:16 says, God made a covenant promise to David that David would always have a descendant who would sit on his throne forever. And later, when David died and Solomon died, you know, the kingdom split north and south, and they fought between themselves over who's going to be the number one king. Jeroboam was the king of the north, and Abijah was king of the south. He was a descendant of King David. And to try to stop the fighting, he wrote to Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles 13:5, says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? See, God's covenant promise to David was forever. Of course, we see Jesus as that greater son of David. Amen. Who's not only the King of the Jews, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is returning as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. the root and the offspring of David, to fulfill the covenant promises to David that he would always have a son who would sit on his throne forever. So in sacrifice, in priestly ministry, in ruling and reigning over the things of the world, it's always connected with the covenant of salt. Now, moving forward, covenant of salt was also a covenant bond. Because of the nature of salt being a preservative, it was used as a symbol of a covenant bond of friendship and loyalty. Whenever people ate salt with someone, they entered into a covenant relationship with them, just like a blood covenant. Rulers often use salt to bind their subjects to them in loyalty. In Ezra 4:14, there's a story about those who were wanting the Jews to stop rebuilding their temple. And they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes about this. And we missed it because we don't quite see the culture of it. But what they said is, "Now because we have received support from the palace, stop these people from building this temple." Well, that didn't, maybe he sent them some camels or something. But what it was is they would give them salt to bind them to themselves in loyalty. So when they're writing to Artaxerxes, "Now because we have received support from the palace," what they're really saying is, "Because we have eaten the salt of the palace. We're your loyal subjects, so stop those Jews from rebuilding that temple." But it didn't stop them. And later we learn in Ezra 7:22 that the king gave Ezra so much salt, it is described as salt without prescribed limit. Hallelujah. Amen. The story is told about a governor in Egypt who wanted to tax his people. But there was a great famine in the land, and the people just didn't have anything left to give any more taxes. Sound familiar? And so this sneaky, wise king, while the people were asleep, he sent his assistants to place a little pinch of salt on the threshold of all of their houses. Well, when they woke up the next morning and stepped outside on the porch to stretch and look out the sun, guess what they had done? They had stepped over the salt, which means they were bound to find something to pay taxes to the king. You see that? Don't tell the IRS that. People use salt with other people to establish a bond of loyalty and friendship. A covenant of salt between individuals was a sacred bond that could not be broken, like a blood covenant. And this was entered into by the sharing of a meal where you had salt on the bread. And since you had bread at every meal that had been salted, to eat bread with someone in Bible times and even in modern Arab cultures is to say that you ate salt with them, you see. When you ate bread with someone, you entered into a salt covenant with them. You came under their care and protection. They were obligated to protect you and defend you. Anyone that you ate salt with had a covenant responsibility to do you no harm, and to provide for you, to protect you, to care for you, as long as you were under their household. If you ate bread with someone and they still attack you, it was said that your bread had no salt in it. A similar phrase was, "The salt is not in their stomachs." The ancient Persian term for traitor is one untrue to salt. Those who would not keep their words were said to be abusers of salt. When a Middle Eastern person or an Oriental person had eaten bread or salt with someone, it was considered the most horrible crime and highest of treachery to rob him of any kind of goods. The smallest injury done to a person you'd eaten salt with would be considered an unforgivable, dishonorable act. An Arab, because this would have been Arab culture in more modern times, who would do such a thing would be considered a criminal and a despicable person, forever shamed by his family and friends. many stories that you can look up. I've read dozens of these, share a few of them with you. Many of you would know the tale of Ali Baba and the 40 thieves. And what happened was that this leader of the band of robbers went into Ali Baba's house to murder him. And there was all this meal laid out, you know, and all these goodies. And Ali Baba's servant noticed that this guy was eating everything, but he wouldn't eat anything that had salt in it. There's even salt honor among murderers and thieves, you see. And she saw this and recognized then who he was and warned her master about who he was. So even here, this man, as evil as he was a murderer, coming to kill somebody in his own house, honored the covenant of salt. In the 9th century, what an interesting story, a man named Yaqub became the leader and founder of a family dynasty in Persia. It's interesting how he came to this position. At night, he broke into the palace to rob the palace of its treasures. And it was dark, so he was going out of the tunnels, you know, trying to make his way out with all the little goodies he had. And he kind of stumbled on something, and he thought maybe it was some more treasures that he was finding. So he picked it up and licked it, and it was salt. He threw everything down and fled the palace as fast as he could. Well, the king offered a reward for anyone who would say who the potential robber was, and that he would forgive the person if they would just come forth. And this man came forth and told his story. Hey, I had a whole bunch of stuff running out of the temple, out of the palace as fast as I could, and I touched my foot on something and picked it up to see what it was and licked on it, and it was salt. And I thought, I can't violate the covenant of salt. Well, the king made this guy, a big position in the palace. And this is all a true story. And over time, he advanced to become head of the government and founded a family dynasty in ancient Persia simply because he honored the covenant of salt. Isn't that amazing? On the 13th of June in 1754, see, I spent a lot of time researching. How many of you can find something on the 13th of June, 1754? A certain Joseph Diab told the following story while having a meal with his friends. Referring to the salt which was on the table, he said that the Arabs make use of it as a token of friendship. While they are fond of it, they do not like to place it on the table. They just put it in the bread. On one occasion, when he was with a caravan traveling to Baghdad, they came into a neighborhood where Arabs were encamped. In the caravan was a rich merchant. Seeing that one of the Arabs was preparing to come to the caravan, he buried his money in the ground, built a fire over it, and then sat down to eat with all the others near the fire. And when the Arabs arrived, they were welcomed pleasantly, invited to eat. They accepted the invitation, sat down at the table, and when the leader saw the salt on the table that he had eaten, he said to the merchant, "My loss is your gain, for as I have eaten at a table on which is salt, I cannot and I must not harm you." Wow. Maybe our precious men and women in uniform in Baghdad should carry a bag of salt. It'd be a lot cheaper than sending 20-something thousand more soldiers over there, wouldn't you say? Just shake a little salt around the neighborhood and see what that would do. John McGregor, while in the Upper Jordan in his canoe, was taken prisoner by the Arabs. As he negotiated his release with the leader in the leader's tent, McGregor opened a box of fine salt and offered a pinch of it to his captor. Now, the story says that the Arab had never seen salt so white and pure. He thought it was sugar. Oh, he took a little taste of that salt, and John McGregor started laughing and carrying on. They said, "What in the world are you laughing about?" "Because that was salt that you just ate, not sugar." And so the man not only didn't harm him, but escorted him out, gave him a whole caravan to canoe him back to wherever he was going, protected him from anybody else who might try to harm him, and all because it was salt. Leonardo da Vinci's painting, the greatest Christian painting in the history of the world, which is wrong in every detail, of course, the Last Supper painting, shows, you look at it sometime, next time you're in the Vatican or wherever, shows an overturned salt shaker next to the figure representing Judas. Isn't that interesting? He understood that part of it. He got that part right. Peggy and I have our own story about this real quick, trying to move forward here. When we were in Israel one year, we have Arab friends. And so one of them kept inviting us to his house all the time. You're never going to come to my house. Well, they say that and you got to go regardless, you know. It's not easy working other things in. If any of you have been on the tour with us, you know. And knowing the Arab hospitality, we purposely went in the afternoon, thinking, well, they wouldn't go to the trouble of making a meal then. We can have a short visit and then leave. Well, Arab hospitality, Bedouins are the same, whether it's a tent or a structured house, you know. And when we went to Silwan, now Silwan is where you look over on the east side of the Kidron Valley. That's Silwan that runs down the Kidron Valley across from the city of David. You look down the Kidron Valley and there's that Arab village where some of the burial tombs, you see these big caves over there. That's Silwan. Westerners don't go to Silwan. Christians don't go to Silwan. But our friends lived in Silwan. So we went to Silwan. And when we got there, of course, naturally they had a big meal for us and you have to eat. That would be dishonoring them if you don't eat. Now, some of you would like that doctrine. Hallelujah. So as soon as we got there, the son's father, an elderly gentleman, said, I want to eat salt with you. Well, thank the Lord I had studied, and I knew what he meant. I did, that he wasn't going to take me out back and do something bad to me, you know. That he wanted to have a covenant meal with me. And so as we had this meal, Peggy and I, we were welcome into his home. And he made all these wonderful promises to us, you know, whatever you need while you're here. You know, our house is your house. Our shekels are your shekels. We even have the sit-down Western toilet. You can use that one if you need to. In other words, every asset that he had was available to us. Not only his resources, but his protection, his care. Because see, he understood what this means. Now here we were, Christians from the West, the big Satan over here. And here's this man, he's a Muslim man. And he's got pictures of Arafat on the wall and pictures of the Dome of the Rock, wall rugs of the Dome of the Rock and the Quran and things that we in ourselves have a real hard time with, put it nicely like that. And yet, here is this man speaking out of his own culture of the Bible, saying things to Peggy and I, Christians, that no Christian has ever said to us before. Our own brothers and sisters don't even treat us like this. So here's a Muslim man talking Bible to us in ways that Christians never have simply because we're so far removed from the culture of the Bible. We don't even know the most basic things, you see. Well, we got to thinking about that, and we begin to realize we were the honored guest of the Father because we knew the Son. Hallelujah. Somebody give a hand clap of praise. Amen. That's where all this is going to. The Bible tells us that our Father in heaven has made an everlasting blood covenant. Amen. And God cannot eat salt with us as a spirit up there in the high and holy place. He can't make covenant with us way up there. He had to come down here to eat salt with us. You'll appreciate more Jesus' statements. You got anything to eat? After he was resurrected. You got some bread? You got some fish? Huh? That's what he was really talking about. Hallelujah. Now, if people who understand this can keep their covenant of salt, how much more does our Heavenly Father keep His covenant of salt with us? Amen. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And through the blood of the everlasting salt covenant, we have a forever covenant relationship with our Father in heaven and with each other. God gives us His Spirit to administer the covenant of salt to us and through us, to a spiritual, thirsty world. And because God kept His covenant word, we, His children, should also keep our covenant word. When we speak words of edification and life to those around us, when we give our word, we should keep it as a faithful representative of our faithful God. That's getting personal, see? We should not make promises we don't intend to keep or cannot keep. If we say we're going to do something, we should do it. If we say we're going to be somewhere, we should be there. If we say we're going to do a job, we should do the job with the best of our ability. If we say we're going to give our time and talents and money, we should give our time and talents or money. We should be faithful to our word and live as salt of the earth. Eating salt with someone and then breaking our word, breaking our bond, dishonors the name of the Lord. You know the phrase, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain? It doesn't mean cursing. It means, are you ready? Saying you're going to do something and not doing it. Because you're in a salt covenant with God, you're in a salt covenant with people. If you make a commitment to someone and you don't keep it unless, you know, hindered by health or something, you have dishonored God's name. We'd be slow to speak after that, won't we? Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace or salt to the hearers. Because we have eaten salt with our Lord, believers present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. We love our enemies and bless those who curse us. We do good to those who hate us and spitefully use us and persecute us. We minister as His priests on the earth, bringing wholeness to those around us. We live as kingdom people under the rule of our great King, Jesus. We seek first His kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto us. We extend His kingdom life out of us into the lives of those around us. We speak the truth in love. Our word is our bond and testimony of the faithfulness of God to His word. And by living this way, we impart the life of God to others. We preserve spiritual life and hinder the decay of spiritual death. We purify the spiritual conditions around us. We honor God by honoring our word. Our holy lives make people thirsty for righteousness. We flavor the world with our godly lives. We are the salt of the earth. Hallelujah. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen and amen. I hope the next time you read about salt in the Bible, it will mean something really different. And I hope the next time you're having relationships with people, you'll be guarded with your tongue. The things that you say you're going to do and be and wear and all of these kinds of things that we say, we just don't understand the awesome responsibility that we have as God's covenant people to live in a way that's salty. Not only with them, but with us among ourselves. And so let's guard our tongues. Let's know what we're saying before we say it. God gave us two ears and one mouth, maybe. Listen twice as much as we talk. Because whether we keep the word or not, it's recorded in heaven what we said. That's why I said don't make too many of you want to be teachers. Because you have a greater responsibility. We're the salt of the earth. We are keeping America from completely falling apart. That's how important you are. Could we stand and have a worship song or two before leaving this evening? God bless you. Shalom.